Father, thank you for everything that you do for us. In our humanity, we're often weak and our body doesn't respond correctly. Electronic equipment doesn't function correctly all the time. Nevertheless, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful to worship you. Everything about you is wonderful and awesome. Thank you, John. Got this little thing right here that just wouldn't let me hit high notes. I don't know what it is. With flow. I'd like to speak about that we are striving to be a menorah community. In the Hebrew words menorah, but in America, the accent is placed somewhere else. It's menorah. So I'll use the American pronunciation rather than the Hebrew pronunciation because it's more familiar to the majority of you. The menorah is the candlestick. It's right here. Can you hand it to me, please? This is the menorah. We'll describe it in just a minute. But this is what I'm talking about. It has seven candles, seven lights. It has 12 bases. Okay? So this one only has two, but it typically has three. Okay? Three of four. Makes 12. And on each branch, there's a bowl and an op and a flower, a bowl and an op and a flower, a bowl and an op and a flower on all of these. But then this one, in this larger, in the center one, there's a bowl and op and a flower four times. If you add up the number of bowls, knops, and flowers, okay, it comes out to 66. Good number, the number of books in Scripture. 66. However, Scripture goes on to say there's an additional knob on each of the sides. So up here and here, here and here and here and here. When you add the 6 to the 66, it makes 72. Keep in mind the numbers 7, the number 12, the number 72. I'd like to begin by going to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, beginning verse 12, and read through verse 20. I'm using the TLV version, the Tree of Life version, Messianic, translated by Messianic Jews. It's the first translation that was actually done by Jews, exclusively. It has special meaning because to the ones that God gave the book, the revelation of the book, and all those things, he also gave the language. So they have an ability to, that I don't have. My vernacular language is Spanish. And my adopted language is English. I don't speak Hebrew. I didn't speak Hebrew when I was born. That's, my children do that. I have children in Israel, and my grandchildren are not vernacular speakers. The Bible was written, the Hebrew scriptures, as it's called, people call it the Old Testament. I don't like using the word old. I like the word older. Because it's an older testament. Like me, I'm older. Like wine. Wine that's older wine is better wine than new wine. So the older testament is not old, meaning the connotation is all and done away with, is of no good, but rather it's older. It's a matter of time. And then there's a newer covenant as well, also called a new covenant, or the Brit Hadashah. It contains 27 books, 39 and 27, makes 66. This is the last of the books. This particular book is interesting because it was written by John the Revelator in the island of Patmos. We could actually read that. And so the authorship is one of the apostles. It's the apostle John, whom appears in many, many places with distinction. He's the one sitting by the Lord, Yeshua, in the Last Seder, and who's painted in pictures as leaning his head on the Master's breast here. Okay, he's the one that records for us the majority of the events in detail that happen at the Seder. Him and Matthew were there. Luke was not there, and neither was John Mark. So the two eyewitnesses are Matthew and John, Yohanan in Hebrew. Yohanan doesn't say at the conclusion of his gospel, doesn't say who it is, but it says that there was an apostle that the Lord loved. The apostle that the Lord loved. It's believed by everybody that has done Bible translation, Bible study, etc., that it's a reference to himself. He was the one that stood at the cross with Yeshua's mom and three Miriams, and the other 10 were not to be found. So he had special anointing on him. He's the one that was not offered. He was not killed. He did not receive the same as the others. I don't know which one's best. But he was sent by himself to an island in the Mediterranean outside of the country of Turkey called Patmos. And there he was left to fend for himself and die. They wouldn't, in Ephesus, they wouldn't lay hands on him. They were afraid that him being in close relationship to the Lord, that would not be a good omen. So he was not martyred, per se. He was banished and not given any food or anything like that. So fend for yourself, and eventually he would just die there. John records this book, and it says about this book that there is a blessing if you read this book. No other book in the scripture has a blessing associated with it, but this book does. Blessed are the ones who read this prophecy. And so it's the last book in the Bible, and it's a book that refers about the ministry of Yeshua, but broader than just the ministry of that instant. It refers about the ministry of Yeshua in the length of time. The real protagonist here is Yeshua, who appears to John, and then an angel from Adonai that continues to speak with John. This book carries also warnings, because near the end of this book it says, blessed are you if you read it and take it in, but you're not blessed if you take away or you add to it. This is where the teaching comes, that the Bible is complete, and we don't have liberty to add to the scripture or to take away from the scripture. It comes from near the last part of the book of Revelation. At the end of Revelation, the Lord returns, the city of God returns, and takes abode on the earth. That's future. Okay? Obviously, that's future. That's not happened yet. The city of God has not come down. The Lord is not here with us to dwell with us forever and ever. But in the part that we're hearing today, we have Yeshua present. We have the first manifestation of Yeshua since John had seen him, because he was with the apostles that were in the 22nd chapter of Luke, that he comes through and blesses them, says Shalom Aleichem. And John sees, he has seen him there. He saw him resurrected, and he spent time with him for the next 40 days after that. But since then, he had gone to be with the Father. Luke records that they all saw him go to the heavens in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. So here is a manifestation of the incarnate Yeshua. He is, at this point, he's been sitting by the right hand of the Father. Okay? And he's glorified in heaven. Let's read. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden menorot. Seven like these. Probably a lot bigger than this, right? The actual size of the menorah is much, much larger because it was used in the temple inside in the holy place to light the holy place. And we'll find out that it was supposed to be continually all the time. Okay? That menorah that was in the temple along with the Ark of the Covenant is lost. Unless you think that Hollywood found it, you know, in the Raiders of the Lost Ark, etc. There are lots of theories about whether the Ark was ever destroyed or not. And I've seen one specific one that says that there Solomon had built a multiple system of levels, levers, and ground so that when the enemies coming to destroy the city of Jerusalem, that they lowered the ark under the Temple Mount. If that's the case, what's interesting about that particular theory is that the place where that would be, if you start making measurements as Sam would, Sam's an engineer, in measurements, etc., and you find out where it is, where it would be, that it happens to be almost below Golgotha. So that when Yeshua spilled his blood, that blood that went into the ground would fall on the Ark of the Covenant. It's a beautiful theory, okay? It might be true. That's the thing about theories. They might or might not be truth. But, you know, there's some that catch your imagination. And this one catches everyone's imagination. Because wouldn't it make sense that the blood of Yeshua would cover the ark in the same way that Moses would cover the ark on Yom Kippur? Where he would take blood from the sacrificed, from the sacrifice goat. Okay? The other one was let go. But the one that is sacrificed, the blood of that one would be used to sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Right? And the blood of Yeshua, the Messiah, not the scapegoat. Well, scapegoat to us, because through him we're saved. But that one, Yeshua, his blood is the atonement, is the atoning blood. Anyway, just thinking about that, his blood is the atonement, okay? He's not the atonement. I'm being very careful what I say, okay? His blood served as an atoning. In the midst of the menorot, so there were multiple menorahs. How many? Seven, right? There's seven menorahs like this, but large ones. I can't imagine what that looks like. I've often said that the Father chose for the Son. The Father reserves the right to bring the son when he's ready. That the son told us that in Matthew 24. Okay? And in fact, the son said that no one knows that time. No one knows how the father is going to do this. That not the angels. In fact, he implies that he doesn't know either. Well, in his deity, when he goes back to be with the Father, then he's one with the Father, and that will be known to him. But he's not, well, he was on the earth. He said he didn't. So look, we humans don't know when the Lord is going to, when the Father is going to send his son. So we would say the Father's in control. Well, guess what? The Father's in control of the staging. The Father is in control of the staging. The Father chooses what's going to happen here. And we don't see that. We don't ever think that way. But this is the staging that the Father of the Son chose for him to reveal himself to John the Revelator at that time. Not all that many years after he was crucified. And he says, in the midst of these seven menorot, menorot is the plural for menorah in Hebrew. We would say in English, Spanglish, etc., we would say menorahs and put an S after the H, okay? And again, I'll take liberty to use that terminology because if I use menorot, the majority of you cannot connect to that. Menorah is a feminine word. And you make plural of feminines in Hebrew by adding the ending O-T. You make plural of masculine names like El becomes Elohim. Okay? Elohim is a masculine gendered name and you use I am. That follows suit except in the book of Genesis. At the beginning of Genesis, you have Ach and Achot. And Ach is a sister. Okay? Ach is brother. And Achot is plural feminine, but it refers to masculine. Well, you know what the language does? The language in the Hebrew language in Israel just says, whatever God said, that's what it is. So those are exceptions. And there's quite a few exceptions to the rules of Hebrew when it comes to the book, early book of Genesis, which is the Father himself talking, the Father himself doing things. So the language then adopted the I am ending for plural males, male gendered, and ought for female gendered, but it doesn't apply to the Lord. You're not impressed, I know. I saw one like a son of man. It doesn't say the son of man. The son of man is, we know that that's the title that Ezekiel used. Ezekiel uses in his book, son of man. So when the Lord, the Father, whoever's speaking with him, with Ezekiel, refers to him as son of man. What seest thou? Okay? And the son of man was wise, Ezekiel, and often he would answer the angel speaking with him, thou knowest, Lord, just like Zechariah did in the book of Zechariah. But one like a son of man, so there is similitude to Yeshua. That's what he's seen. Clothed in a robe down to his feet, with a golden belt wrapped around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool. So much for all the pictures about the Messiah, right? White like snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like polished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of rushing waters. Well, we've heard that sound before. If you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, when Moses is at the edge of the sea, he is talking to the Lord, and they refer to the voice of the Lord at that moment just like this, like rushing waters, the rushing waters of the Red Sea. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came forth a sharp two-edged sword, a reference to the book of Hebrews. His face was like the sun shining at full strength. This is deity, my friends. This is deity. When I saw him, I felt at his feet like a dead man. Okay, that is the way that anybody coming before the presence of the Almighty would feel. That's described in the Torah in many places. But it says, he placed his right hand on me. And he said, quote, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the one who lives. I was dead, but look, I am alive forevermore." Okay? Now, I learned that in the King James Version and memorized it and sang it. So it said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. I am he that liveth and was dead. Moreover, I hold the keys of death and Sheol," which is hell. "Therefore," saying to write down what you have seen, tells John, write down what you have seen, what is and what will happen after these things. So it's talking present and it's talking future. "As for the mystery," which, why does he want to talk about the mystery? That's because you and I will have the same question. What are the seven stars? And what are the seven menorot? Okay, we know who he is, but the question would be, what is the staging? What's the meaning of you having seven menorot? What's the meaning of seven stars? That is not unlike the prophet Zechariah. The prophet Zechariah, when he saw the vision of two olive trees feeding into a single menorah, and he's describing, the angel asked the prophet Zechariah, "What seest thou?" And he doesn't try to interpret. He just says, "I see a menorah of gold, and I see two olive trees, and there's a branch that comes from each olive tree and empties into the center branch." The center branch is that the one that has the oil. The oil is put on the center branch, and it distributes from there to all the branches. Okay? And so he describes, Zechariah describes what he sees. But the angel is speaking to him, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." And he gives on another little bit of prophecy about Zerubbabel. By the way, Zerubbabel is an ancestor of Yeshua. From his mother's side and from his father's side. From both sides. You read the genealogy in Luke and the genealogy in Matthew, and it you can confirm what I'm saying. Zerubbabel himself is a descendant of King David. He is the legal heir to the throne when they return from the captivity. Right? You don't put a king there that's not from David. But the heir to the throne is Zerubbabel. He's called the governor of Judah. After Zerubbabel, there is no more governor of Judah. and some other people take on the monarchy that are not legal because they're not descendants of David. I read today, I have sworn to David, my servant, your seed shall reign forever. Your throne shall prevail through all generations. My covenant with you, David, is true. It was the first song we sang today. And I'm just, you know, elucidating on what the scripture says here for you, for those of you for the goodness of it. But the angels usually know that we have questions. It was so with Zerubbabel, it was so with everyone, that every quote messenger that came from Adonai that was recognized either as a true messenger or as deity. Because the messenger that came to our father Abraham was not described as a malach. The messenger that came to speak with Abraham in Genesis 18 is described as Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Okay, that's reserved for just the Almighty Himself. But the angels know that we have questions. So ask for the mystery of the seven stars. But this is not the angel speaking here. Well, it's a messenger, but it's none other than the messenger. It's a messenger, but it's a messenger that was, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Who is that? Okay? That's none other than Yeshua. By the way, he doesn't appear to John with a white garb that is stained in blood. Just to throw some things here. That's one of the things that in Messianic Judaism happens, is that you start to look at not just what it says, but what it doesn't say. Not just what it says, but what is the context? What is the surroundings? What's going on? And we try to make some understand that and try to understand context in chapter 6. Well, Yeshua did not appear. I mean, he has a face like bronze. His sword is out of his mouth. And it's two-edged. I mean, that doesn't sound like a Passover lamb. Right? That's not the Passover lamb. This is the resurrected Messiah, which is now a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's a mighty warrior, as the song says. Mighty warrior dressed for battle. And he appears to John, and it's so much so that he can hardly see his eyes and his face and his hair, and all those things are glorified. It's part, he gets to see the glorified Yeshua. So the glorified Yeshua has given John a message. And he said, as from this point on, start to write in a scroll what you're learning so that it's preserved. Later on, he tells John to eat the scroll. And when you eat it, it will be sweet to your mouth, like honey, like manna. But in your belly, it will be very sour. But he's not the only one that was told to eat the book. Ezekiel was told to eat the book. And Isaiah was told to eat the book. I think Jeremiah as well. So anyway, he's telling us the mystery. Who's giving the interpretation of this? You're seeing. You're not seeing a dream. You're not seeing a vision. It's a little more than a vision. This is the manifestation of Yeshua. So yes, it's a vision, but it's one that is not made out of nothing. It's real. It's real. He describes what it is. He describes who he is. He describes the fact that he takes his hand and puts it on his forehead and says, chill. We would say today, chill. Chill, John. You're not going to die. Chill. Like, you know, Isaiah in front of the we thank Kadosh. I'm undone. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. I'm overseen. I am seeing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And an angel goes and picks a coal, take a coal, touch my lips. The here I am part is was the response of Isaiah to the voice. Said Isaiah, and he responded, Hineni, I'm here at your disposal. The angel goes and gets a coal. Puts it in his mouth. And the Lord proclaims that I have cleansed your mouth, and from now on your mouth is going to be used for my purposes as a prophet to Israel and the nations. Well, here's this one for us. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden menorot has a double dash there. The seven stars are the angels of Messiah's seven communities, and the seven menorahs are the seven communities. What? The stars are the messengers. Okay? The stars represent the messengers, a messenger to each one of these congregations. But the menorah itself is the congregation. You probably know them as the seven churches in Asia. I mean, that's the terminology of the King James Version. But the Greek doesn't say church. The Greek uses the word that the equivalent Hebrew word is kahal, which means a congregation. Okay. Have you heard somewhere, like it was in the beginning, it shall be at the end? Do we attribute that to some good person, some preacher somewhere, or did somebody special say that? Okay, Walt, you can go ahead and answer me anytime you're ready. So who said that? How about Yeshua? How about Yeshua said that in a number of instances in the parable? So what's in the beginning and shall be at the end. Therefore, if that's the case, I'm persuaded that if there were seven menorah communities at the beginning, which this is the beginning, John's still alive, then there will be seven menorah communities at the end. You say, you're dealing in fantasy. Okay, I'm dealing in fantasy. I like to think that there are going to be seven menorah communities, and I might as well tell you the rest of it. I like to think that we can be one of those. I like to think that we can be one of those communities. I believe that Keilat Kol Simcha can strive to become one of those. Because there will be seven of those at the end too. Don't you? Maybe you do. What does it mean to be a menorah community? What does that mean? Well, in February 2022, I gave a message entitled, We Are to Keep It Burning Forever, speaking of the menorah. And I shared, and I'm going to quote, read what I wrote. In Parashat Tetzaveh, Yah Adonai's tone has completely changed from the tone in Terumah. The previous parashat, Terumah, he said, take a free will offering. But in here, in Tetzaveh, it doesn't say anything about free will. It is no longer, speak to the children of Israel and tell them what I said. But rather, I'm speaking and I'm commanding you to do something. Very different. Speak to the children of Israel and see if they're willing to give a free will offering. But that's not in the very next parashat. That's not the voice. It doesn't say that. Let's read it. It's in Exodus 27, verse 20 through 21. Also, he's speaking to Moses. you are to command, is explicit. This is not a suggestion. You are to command Bnei Israel that they bring to you pure oil, olive oil, beaten for the light, meaning the menorah. You're to command the children of Israel that they're to bring pure olive oil for the menorah. By the way, stop for a moment. From which olive trees? Are there any olive trees in the wilderness? Think for a moment what I'm saying. Are there any olive trees in the wilderness? How long are they going to spend? You're going to end up spending 40 years there, okay? So, do they have gardens? Do they have onions? Come on, you read it and find out that they're complaining because they don't have onions. And they don't have this and they don't have that. Well, they don't have air conditioning. They don't have any water that is, you know, the water has to come from the rock. They have to go get it. It doesn't have, you know, automatic plumbing to go into each one of your tents. You have to go get the water, and that would be the job for, should be for men. It's interesting that historically the job was given to ladies. And those are really, really heavy things. So I don't ever want to hear about ladies are weak. Don't ever say that to me. Because I'm going to go here and say, wait a minute. Let's see how many of us can actually go and pick up a big jar of water. Remember that the lady in later on in John, the Samaritan woman was getting water from the well. And Yeshua said, I'm thirsty, give me water. And she looks over there and says, well, how is it that you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan, to give you water? And it goes on and has a nice dialogue there. So don't tell me that Yeshua was not visible. Don't tell me that you couldn't tell who he was. Evidently, he was dressed appropriately as a Jew. Actually, as a Jewish rabbi. Actually, as a Pharisaical Jewish rabbi. Just for the thing here. You're to command Bnei Israel that they are to bring to you, people are going to bring to him, pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. How does that mean? All the time. Okay? In the tent of meeting, outside the curtain, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons will set it in order. And it is to burn from evening to morning before Adonai. And in the last verse of Tetzaveh, it will be a statute forever throughout all your generations on behalf of Bnei Israel. So what was Bnei Israel asked to do? Bring the oil for the menorah. The menorah is to shine continually. If we could turn off the lights. John, is that possible to turn off the lights? Turn all the lights out. Do you see a light there? When we brought the ark here, the first thing that we wanted to have is called a light that stays on all the time. If power goes off. But as long as there's power here, this place is dark, but not that. Okay? And that light is called the Ner Tamid. Okay? Ner for the light. Ner is one of the lights in the menorah. It's called Ner in Hebrew. Tamid, forever. The forever light. That's where this comes from. Forever light around the Torah, forever light given by the menorah. But look, this is no longer voluntary. This is not a voluntary offering. This is obligatory. By the way, this is a long-term commitment because it's not for one day. It's forever, continually. Okay? The menorah that just got finished had to burn continuously, and it required a daily supply of olive oil. They already had brought pure olive oil from Egypt because there's nowhere to get it from. So whatever they had is the only olive oil there is. Well, wait a minute. This oil is to be supplied on a daily basis from then on. So, is it too difficult for you to imagine that the Lord could make that last forever? It does, the Torah doesn't say. I'm just thinking out loud, outside the box. Is that like, well, you go, well, that's, you know, that's the Hanukkah thing. Well, the Hanukkah thing is a tale. It's not in Scripture anywhere. But I tell you what is in Scripture. It's the Shulamite. It's in Scripture. And the lady that gave Elisha a place, and the other one that gave Elijah a place, and their oil and flour lasted, I think it was like 7 years. So, is there a precedence for the Lord multiplying oil? You bet there is. You bet there is. Now, I'm not saying that's what happened. It doesn't say. I'm allowing my mind to wander for a moment. Okay? And allowing it to wander in front of you. Well, if we're the menorah, the congregation is the menorah, what is the oil? The congregation of the menorah, what is the oil? The oil that's going to be there forever and ever. Okay, hang on to that thought for a moment. By the way, okay, since there were no olive trees in the wilderness, this long-term commitment was not going to be trivial. Let me say that again. Because there is no olive trees in the wilderness, this commitment that the people are, the Lord is not even asking, do you think so, Joe? He's not saying, Joe, do you think so? No, Joe, you are going to. That's what he's saying. And it is a command forever in all your generation, all your dwelling. You can't get away when you move to Virginia. You're still going to have it, okay? It's going to be there forever. But the workings of this are not actually shared with us. But we know that it was shared. Once we have more information about the menorah, it ends up in the temple that Solomon built. And in the temple that Solomon built, that menorah stood in the holy place across the showbread table, and it was trimmed daily. In other words, daily it was cleaned out the dross on the oil, filled it with new oil, and continued burning. So it actually burned all the time as long as the temple was there. You couldn't see it unless you went inside the temple. And then still you can't see it because it's in the holy place. And nobody was going to go in there and go, well, I'm a tourist. Let me in here. Because we already know that the Lord took care of anybody who thought that they had the All-American gold card to get in. You know, the American Express gold card to get into the Holy of Holies. The only people that went into the Holy of Holies were the priests, but not every priest went there. Only those that could be high priests. Let me say that again. Only those that could be high priests. This is precisely the place where the Father Johanan in Mercer, John the Revelator, John the Baptist, who became a universalist. John the Baptist is not a Baptist, he's really a Messianic Jew. Okay, so John the Baptist, okay, his father, his job was to trim the menorah. And he's trimming the menorah and praying on and about the time of Shavuot, when a messenger from Adonai comes and speaks to him and says, you're going to have a son. And your son is going to be the Elijah. He's going to be in the spirit and power of Elijah, which means, wait a minute, Elijah comes back, then the Lord comes back, according to Malachi 4:6. So you didn't have to explain it to Zechariah. He understood right away, you're talking about the precursor of the Messiah. And what happened to him, like it happens to everybody else that's made of flesh, like me? I mean, like, really? The last time this happened, our father Abraham was 99 years old. The equipment was not functioning. So it just, you know, how can I have a son? And the Lord said, well, you will surely have a son, even after you tried all your other shenanigans. He shows up and says, you're going to have a son. And then he tells Sarah, listening. And she hears, you're going to have a son in the spring. And what did she do? She laughed, right? So why was he called Yitzhak? Because it means he laughed. And actually the angel approaches her and says, why'd you laugh? The nice thing about this kind of preaching is that it can come to whatever. The menorah is extremely important. It is extremely important to the body of Messiah. And even more so to our congregation, historically. The menorah stands alone as the only truly biblical symbol of government, revelation, the nation, and the Messiah. This reveals the government of Israel. This reveals the people of Israel. This reveals the Messiah. Okay? And it reveals the government. So, what is the government of Israel? It's called Sanhedrin, right? So how many people are in the Sanhedrin? I just count people and see, you know, like here. So it's like, how many people are in the house? Well, it depends how many people is in the country. And that's why there's 400 whatever. Well, how many senators are there? It's a fixed number. It's 100, two per state. Correct? But in the Sanhedrin, it's also fixed. And what's that number? It's called 70 plus 2. Well, it's 70 plus 2. The plus 2 is the Kohen Gadol. And there's a place for the Spirit of God. Just saying. Notice that this was revealed as a heavenly pattern. The instructions to build it to Moses that are in last week's and this week's parashah, it says, you are to build a menorah of pure gold, one piece of gold beaten. So it's a skillful thing that has to be done. And he tells Moses, be careful that you build it according to what you saw. So he's shown what the menorah looks like. And then he has to build it according to that. And actually, he's given some help. Ahaliel and others, okay? Moses didn't design it. Adonai himself revealed it to him on Mount Sinai. Therefore, it is not surprising that the patterns of heaven are special. The patterns of heaven are not to be messed with. And they need to be made exactly like what it is in heaven. The pattern of the menorah will be evidently seen. Therefore, if I'm right, this is going to be seen in all the affairs of Israel. From Exodus 25 all the way to Revelation. This will also be a pattern for business used by the Messiah. What do you mean by that? Well, how many did he send? How many did he send? When he sent them two by two to start with? 12. Right? There were 12 apostles, so he sent two by two. They went and did things and come back and report it. What did they report? At our word, the blind see. The healing's going all over the place. Demons have to go. Later on in Luke, this is in Matthew, in Luke, he sends another, he says, and the Lord sent another 70. But the 70, if you look in the NIV, nearly inspired version, in the nearly inspired version, it says 72. Well, guess what? In the Greek, it says 72 as well. So it's actually 70 plus 2 because there were 70 prophets plus 2, 70 in the camp and 2 outside the camp. All of that is the same pattern. Okay? This will be a pattern for business. What were they doing? They were going to preach the word. They were going to alert people that the Messiah is here. They were doing his business. So his business model, his business pattern was from the menorah. The 72 ornaments here, plus the 12 on the base. So therefore, the menorah represents the Messiah, his work, his body, and his kingdom. More than a frish, more than a scroll, even more than an execution tree, the menorah makes evident the eternal revelation of who Messiah is, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, in the words that he said to John the Revelator, "Behold, I am alive forevermore." The King James adds the word amen right there. It's there, the King James Version. Well, I already shared a little bit about the menorah. The seven lights is analogous to there's seven. The number seven is really important. But one of the most important uses of the number seven is the Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God, which go to and from throughout the whole earth. You read it, you find it in Zechariah, and the same thing is spoken there. Yeshua had the seven with him, didn't he? He had him right here in Revelation. But did Yeshua have a measure of the Holy Spirit? Was Yeshua ever not guided by the Holy Spirit? In a sense, I'm saying to you that the seven spirits of God was given to Yeshua when he was baptized. And from then on, those seven are with him everywhere he goes. They're the seven eyes of Adonai, the seven spirits of Adonai. Yeshua himself represents the light of the world. But you get to become the light of the world yourselves, you guys. And then there's 12 bases. Well, there were 12 apostles, not 13, not 11, not 9. Why 12? Because the foundation is the apostles. That's exactly what Paul said. The foundation of the work that we're doing is the apostles. How many were there? Well, it was 11. One hung himself. But you notice that the work doesn't even get started until they elect somebody. They have to fill it in. They don't say why, but it's obvious why. I mean, Yeshua had 12. He's going to have 12. So they elected Matthias, right? Matthias? Which we don't know a whole lot about him. Not point on. But he was there representing. So it doesn't have a little tilt if it doesn't have the 12 bases. Strong enough to hold the entire thing. So the foundation of our ministry is the apostles. There were 12 of them. Etc., etc. You like to read about that? I have historically a number of messages in that area. So when it comes to Messiah Yeshua, what is the one symbol that represents him, represents his ministry, represents things that he did, represents his work? It's this one. This one, more than anything else, represents him, represents his ministry, represents all he wanted to do and was. And the beauty of this is that at the time that he came to John the Revelator, he said that those seven menorahs are the seven communities. What a great send-off. If you know that you're one of those communities, you have the entire revelation of Yeshua symbolized by the menorah. I may not be alive when we get a building that we can put a menorah on the outside. But if there's anybody left here that heard my dream, especially those of you who've been with me since 1998 know this to be true. We actually have a menorah fund to do that. We're not allowed to put it here. We did not get permission to put a menorah. Not a sign. We didn't get that either. But before we would want a sign, we would want to put a menorah. Because that's a symbol of a messianic community that has some work to do and that is burning with oil on the inside. In everything we do, we should be a reflection of Him. But look what the Bible says. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The literal thing is that we are to actually be conformed to His image. What image? I'm not talking about His face. I'm not talking about the images that we see, for example, as we look at one another. But the image that John the Revelator saw, and he saw the Messiah surrounded with these. We can be that. Not Him. We can reflect Him. We can be the menorah. That's legal. We're not trying to be Yeshua. We like Him, right? We're trying to be like Him. Not trying to be Him. That's not possible. Got it? So we in Kol Simcha, by faith. You say, well, what do you mean, you're a menorah community? Look, faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence not seen. And the thing that I'm hoping for our congregation is that we would be like one of those menorah congregations in the book of Revelation. Which one? Well, you can pick. There were two of them that didn't mess up. Four that messed up really bad. And one that messed up somewhat. You can pick. And one of the ones that didn't mess up was Philadelphia. So maybe we could be like Philadelphia. Wouldn't that be awesome, huh? Yep. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation saw the Messiah among seven menorahs. And the Lord Himself told him the menorahs represent the congregations. So evidently, in the entire scope of his work, you will always be able to identify menorah congregations. At least seven, huh? Wow, we could be one of those. And I think we should be trying to be one of those. So what is the spirit that, what is the oil that keeps this burning? I just said it. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inside of us is the power, is the zeal, is the thing that's inside of us that no one can hold back. Is that what, when it manifests, lights up the menorah. So you see the seven spirits of God and you see those, a reference to the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit, the oil, it's us. We are the oil and our spirit, okay, it represents part of the menorah. And remember that there are prayers of the saints, and the prayers of the saints have a special designation in the book of Revelation. Okay? They are like the sweet aroma to the Lord. That's really a nice thing. But it's also that which continually goes before the throne and continues to say How long? Those prayers. And those prayers that we issue are not finite, but they're infinite. And the prayers of the infinite people of God in a menorah congregation are still over there underneath the throne until he decides to act on those, which he does all the time anyway. I want us all together to develop a burning heart for Adonai, because we're menorot and we need to burn. We don't need to burn underneath the table. We don't need to burn in the closet, but instead we put our light on a menorah, and that gives light to the entire house. That's what Yeshua said. We were like the candles on the menorah that are to burn continually. So we also are the light of the world in that sense. And because we have a burning heart for Yah Adonai and for his Messiah, in this year, as we strive to fulfill our calling, as the season of Passover comes and the high holidays come, let us burn in our place of grace. Let us burn like the menorah of Yeshua. Let us strive to become one of his menorahs. I know we will. Shabbat Shalom.